Let's pray once more. Father, we do ask you, Lord, that you would grant us your grace, your help, that you would pour out your mercy, Lord, that we would experience your presence, we would experience the truth of your word. Lord, may we be impacted by your truth, by your word. Lord, help us to receive your word with childlike faith. Lord, may we be changed. May we turn to you, Lord. May we run after you. Father, help us. We ask for your help, your mercy, your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Good morning. So this morning we are going to look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through chapter 6, 3. But we're going to focus on chapter 5, 11 through 14. And here, the writer of Hebrews, he addresses this issue of spiritual maturity. And it's not an exhaustive teaching on spiritual maturity. It's almost an incidental thing, because he wanted to help these Jewish Christians who are struggling in their faith in light of the persecutions they were facing. And it sounds as if the writer is kind of frustrated, because there's all these things he wants to talk about in order to encourage them, but he can't, because they're not mature enough to handle the things that he wants to talk about. So he goes on. It's a loving confrontation of gently but firmly rebuking them and pointing that out, that they're not spiritually mature as they ought to be. So we see this in verse 12 and 13. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." This passage teaches us that there are people who are spiritual infants, spiritually immature, even though they had sufficient time to mature. So we're not talking about people who are young in their faith because they just became believers. It's only been 1, 2, 3 years, but we're talking about people who've been Christians, believers, and had ample time to learn and grow and mature, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, but they are still spiritual infants. And they are spiritual infant, they're spiritually immature in that, according to verse 12b, that they do not know the basic truths of the Word of God. Verse 12b, it says, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." The basic truths of the Word of God, the Bible. They were taught once before, but they need to be taught again because they really don't know them yet. So it's not that they never heard or they don't know these things at a head level context, like many of us. If we give people quizzes, Are you supposed to love God or love the world? We know the right answer, you know, in Sunday school, we heard these things enough. We have casual knowledge of these things enough that we can give people the right answers. And when in doubt, just say, glorify God, Jesus, and love, and we covered 80% of the correct answers, right? But the problem wasn't that they didn't have cursory knowledge of these things, but they really didn't know at a functional level. It was not impacting their lives. So in verse 12c and 13, he goes on to say, what they need is milk, not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. They not only do not know the important biblical teachings, but they can't handle solid food. And I take this to mean that they really do not know the word of God. That is, they don't really have sufficient understanding of the word relating to a life of righteousness, but also they certainly cannot able to live out the life of righteousness. It's one thing to recite, regurgitate, quote unquote, right answer. It's a very another different thing to have a deeper understanding and appreciation of these truths, where you are able to or starting to actually live out these truths that you profess to believe. So they don't really know in the ways they need to know, and they cannot certainly live out what they do not really know. So what is spiritual maturity? Certainly, as we see from our text, it involves knowledge. It involves knowledge of biblical truth, truth about the Word of God, but it includes much more than that. It's not just mere head knowledge. You know, some of us, we are very good at absorbing information that we can regurgitate come exam times, right? Especially just the night before, we cram all this information into our mind, and then we regurgitate during the test. Yes, that's part of it. Yes, we need to know certain facts and information, but it's much more than that. I would say that true biblical knowledge is not mere knowing, having the head knowledge of biblical truths, but that our worldview, how we understand what life is all about, what is reality, our worldview is reshaped by these truths, these teachings from the Bible, because we all start out with a faulty, broken, sinful, messed up worldview. That instead of having God in the middle as the most important reality and foundation of reality in our lives, we have something else. And based on our worldview, we have a value system that is very worldly, meaning we, based on our faulty, sinful worldview, or godless worldview, we have a value system where we tend to value things like money, like education. Not that these things are not valuable at all, but they're not the most important things. But in the world where people with different worldview, for them, these are the critical, most important things they must have, right? So we have our worldview, and then we have our value system, and then we have from these two things, we have principles that we have by which we live our lives. And unless these things are changed according to the biblical truths, biblical knowledge about what the world is all about and what life is all about, that we do not know the Bible well enough to say we really know the truth and we really know, have the knowledge of the Word of God. And some of us, we see this. We can, at a head level, at head knowledge level, we can affirm, yes, this is true, yes. We can say, yes, our lives, we're supposed to glorify God, and we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to love God. You know, things like that just easily, they roll off our tongue. But at a level of value system, what is really important to me, therefore what is the priorities in my life, we struggle. Because there is discrepancy between what we know we ought to value and prioritize and what we actually want and desire and prioritize. So, in verse 14, the writer goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The mature, by practicing, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They not only know the teachings of the Bible, they not only have the head knowledge, but they try to really see if they really believe it. They really appreciate these things. And then whether they're able to actually live it out. They practice, they train themselves. Because in able to live something out, it's not just head knowledge, but we need convictions about these truths, right? We need confidence, we need clarity. Bible says this is true, I see this is really true. Bible says God is good, I see, I feel it, I know it. I have experienced it. With clarity and confidence, I know these things are true. So it's not just a recognition of something is right or wrong or good, true or false, but we need convictions, we need confidence, we need clarity, we need deeper understanding, experiential knowledge, so that we could know how to apply these things with wisdom and able to discern good and evil, what is right and what is wrong in everyday situations. So that we can do the right thing and avoid the wrong things at any given point when an important decision has to be made. And so that as we mature, we will be able to live out the truths that we know, live these things out in a wise and discerning way. So that we not only acknowledge that we need to devote ourselves to God, we see the value of devoting ourselves to God, and we are able to actually devote our time, our energy, our focus to God. We not only talk about obedience, but we can start actually obeying. And we not only affirm the goodness of God in the songs that we sing, but we start to have a real, genuine passion and affection and love for God in our daily lives. Not we not only affirm that yes, Jesus calls us to self-denial and bear the cross, suffer for the sake of others because of our hope in God in Christ. Not only affirm those things, but be able to, in the beginning, in small way, in taking small step, slowly actually start loving and meeting the needs of needy, the poor, and the lost. So that's what spiritual maturity is, at least in part, involves. It's not just head knowledge, but it is having our worldview, our value system, our principles, and our heart, our affections and our passions be impacted and reshaped by the truth of God, so that we can actually start living out and in obedience to these truths of God. Let me make some remarks here. So, as we see, as we've been talking about, it's not knowledge of the truth versus love. Often, if we're not careful, people make these kinds of dichotomies or juxtapositions, right? Some people say, we need, in order to grow, we need the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. And they study a ton, and they pride themselves in having good theology and having a good grasp of the biblical teachings or having memorized all these verses. That's great, but they don't focus on actually living out these truths so that there isn't much of fruit in terms of actually loving other people and actually denying themselves and living for others. There's no love in practice. And there are others who emphasizes the love and they downplay the importance of the knowledge, right? We don't need these abstract, theoretical, highfalutin theology. We just need to love. But the problem is, biblically, without the truth of the word of God, we can't properly love. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. We need, and then there is no inherent contradictions between these two. We need both. It's not either or, but it's both and. When people want to know and study, yes, we need that. That's good. But we also need to practice what we know and what we're learning. When I was in seminary, when I first went to seminary, I was so happy. I was learning all these things I really wanted to learn, and I had great professors, and my head was just getting bigger with knowledge and pride. But when I went to church on the weekends, it was really helpful because all these things I felt like I really had a good grasp of, when I tried to apply them at my church with these people, I just couldn't. It humbled me. And then I quickly realized, just because I know something doesn't mean I'm able to actually live that out, right? But I also knew that without these things I was learning, I wouldn't know what it means to properly, biblically, truly love. We need both. We need to learn, we need to meditate, we need to wrestle with these things, but we also need to train ourselves, give ourselves in loving and growing in obedience. So it's not either or, truth or love, but it's both and. Truth without love is dead faith, James says. A faith that doesn't cannot save. And love without truth is not genuine love. It's dangerous, false faith. Second remark I want to point out is that, how do we go from mere head knowledge to deep convictions and confidence and authentically living out this faith. This going from head knowledge to conviction to obedience, it does not happen without time, without effort, without meditation, mulling over, thinking things through, examining our own lives, wrestling with certain truths that we are having a hard time submitting to, waiting on God to give us His grace through the Holy Spirit to help us, giving focus and attention throughout the day, whether we are actually growing and we are actually giving ourselves to these truths, and attempting, making attempts to leave these things out, and sometimes failing, and then struggling and suffering as a result of trying to live these things out. This process of going from head knowledge to conviction and obedience does not happen apart from these things. Time, it takes time to mature, but time alone does not mature us. Maturity does not come automatically. This is why I've seen people in churches who's been attending church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and they have not grown. They do not grow. So spiritual maturing does not happen automatically. It's not easy and it does not come without experiences that humbles us. You know, I used to really wanted to look good in my spiritual growth. You know, I wanted to grow. But as I'm growing, I wanted to look good to myself, to others. But that doesn't happen. Just like anything, if you're learning and you're struggling to learn things, it's very humbling. We fall flat on our faces. We do dumb things. We hurt other people. We make fools of ourselves. But maturity does not happen apart from these things. Long, daily efforts of meditating and praying and waiting on God and searching our hearts and being humbled and broken. There is no shortcut. So in verse 14, this is, I believe, at least in part, what the writer is pointing to. Because of practice, because of they have trained their senses so that they can not only discern, but they're able to live out what is right and flee from what is evil. Maturity doesn't happen without time, focus, intentionality, effort, making this a priority in our lives, without training, without trial and error. This is just another way of saying discipleship. And when we fall, when we fail at times, getting back up by the help of God and keep going, keep pressing forward. Number two, what prevents people from growing in maturity? How come some people don't mature? How come these Christians in the book of Hebrews, how come they don't mature? Verse 11c, it says, "You have become dull of hearing." The word dull here, according to this commentator, I'm quoting him, the word dull connotes a culpable negligence or sluggishness in some aspect of life. It points to their inattention to the biblical teachings. So the problem with them was not their ability to learn or level of intelligence. It's not that they didn't grow because they weren't smart enough, that they didn't have abilities or capacities or high enough IQ. But they were willfully not giving the appropriate attention and weight to the things that they have already been taught. And we do this all the time, right? We see it's the truth of God. We see it's the word of God. We see that theoretically it's important, but we do not give appropriate attention and focus and priority and the weight in our lives. We sort of put it in the back burner. We sort of, yes, I'll get to it one of these days. And then we move on. In other words, they were not doing what they were supposed to do. People usually don't do what they should be doing, as we all know, because we are doing other things. And these other things that we are doing, instead of doing the things that we should be doing, they're not necessarily bad things in themselves, but the problem is they're not the most important things. They're not the essential things that need to be done for spiritual growth. And most people don't do the spiritually necessary things, not because they don't know what they are or even how to do them. A lot of, you know, I do this too, and then when I talk to some of you guys, you say, you tell me as well that, like, yes, yes, Pastor John, yes, yes, and I say, John, right? I know what to do. I know, right? It's, a lot of times, spiritual growth is not a mystery. Yes, I know I need to spend more time with God. I know I need to prioritize my time with God. I know I need to carve out and protect this time. I knew I need to focus more on God. So it's not that because we don't know, but because we have often better things to do. Because when push comes to shove, we rather not spend time with God. When we're honest, we don't want to spend that much time with God, because we are more interested in other things. And this is a spiritual battle. This is a struggle, right? Instead of investing, focusing, prioritizing our spiritual growth and maturity, the other things that we are more interested in, or we value more, or we esteem more because of our worldly values and worldly influences, are, like I said, they're not necessarily bad things, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't give any attention and focus to these things, but they push out, they take over the central place that God and pursuing of God need to take place in our lives. So things like academic achievements. In theory, we say, yes, God is more important. Yes, I do everything for the glory of God, but in practice, academic achievement, getting good grades, or career advancement, getting a good job, or some of us, having good times with friends, pursuing a relationship, obsession with certain hobbies, distractions from things that gives us small pleasures. Often the things that distract us from pursuing our time with God, they're not big things. They're things that give us small but easy pleasures, like entertainment, movies, TV shows, video games, online shopping, social media. For guys, sports, right? I need to check that score. What happened last night? Right? Some of us, some of these things are, like I said, they're harmless in themselves per se, but distract us. And in the end, they hinder us from directing our focus and attention to the Word of God and meditation and giving our time and energy and resources to the pursuit of God. One of the things that we really underestimate is that how much time it requires to really grow, right? If you're starting out giving 20, 30 minutes per day focus time in the Word and prayer, you could start there, but you can't, as you go, you cannot really grow if you stay there in 20, 30 minutes per day. And then not only the time, we need energy and focus to do that. So if you're really tired or really your schedule so busy, we don't have mental capacity and really take time to be focused and be serious with the time with God. So I often think that a lot of us need to carve out, even though we don't use the whole 2-3 hours, we need sort of this big chunks of time where we can give ourselves to and utilize different resources and read, listening to good sermons online or reading good books or listening to reading good Christian books, listening to praise sermons, or what we do sometimes at retreats, having like take the afternoon off and go off in your personal retreat, right? Take an afternoon or a whole evening just spending time with God. And we know if we do that, that's going to help us. But often we underestimate how much time and energy it takes and say, oh, I did my half an hour, I did my 45 minutes, so let's move on. So it's not a mystery what it takes for us, the means of grace. Of course, ultimately, God is the one who makes us grow, but the means, the ordinary means God has given us to grow is this daily giving of ourselves to the Word and prayer and meditation and things of God and cultivating our communion with God. Lastly, why does this matter? Why do we need to grow? Why do we need to mature? Because if we don't grow, we cannot make right decisions. And this was happening with these Jewish Christians to whom this letter of Hebrews was being written to. They were Christians, but because of persecutions from the Roman Empire as well as their Jewish community, they needed to make a decision either to take the persecution but still hang on and be faithful to Christ, or leave, turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism. That was the choice with which they were faced. And here's the thing. When time comes and you're pressed and you need to make the choice, you need to make the right choice, and this choice is crucial, right? You're heaven and hell, your eternal destinies on the balance, and situation arises and you have to make this choice. Do I pursue Christ and endure suffering, or do I desert Christ? Do I turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism? Right? The point is this. If you haven't matured, chances are you're not going to make the right decision. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach these Christians and encourage them and exhort them to hang on to Christ. And then the difficulty is that because they're not mature, they need this crash course on the Bible to see the worthiness of Christ. If they were already mature, even though it may be painful, they would make the right choice. But they were on this very precarious situation, at least for some of them, they may fall away from Christ. Because we cannot make right decisions all of a sudden. Right? You may think, like, when time comes, I'm going to make the right decision. I'm going to choose Christ. I'm going to persevere. But if there is no life of growing and pursuing and training and being transformed in our worldviews and value system, right? If that's not there, when time comes, it's very difficult to make the right choice. It's like you guys cramming, right? Let's say, you know what? In the beginning of the semester, you looked at the material. You know, it's not that difficult. I know I have the capacity. I have the intelligence. I have the capacity to pass this test, even do really well on these tests, right? But throughout the semester, if you guys have been studying and preparing, training in the discipline of whatever topic that you're studying, then, yes, you could pass the class, even ace the class, right? But if you have not been doing that, I don't care how smart you are, the night before, it's really tricky, right? A night of pulling all-nighter, and then whether you're going to pass or not, who knows what's going to happen, right? Because you cannot all of a sudden, even though you have the capacity and time, you cannot all of a sudden be ready. It takes time, training, intentionality, focus, and experientially knowing the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the glory of God through communing with Him, a lifetime of doing that, to really know and really, so that we can make the right decisions. If our worldview doesn't change, if you don't see that God is essential part of reality and everything revolves around God, and therefore God and things of God is more important than your academic degrees, more important than your career, more important than your family life, more important than your friends. If you don't get that, then you're not going to be able to choose Christ over the things and temptations and pleasures of the world and sin. Unless we have internalized the biblical values and principles, we're not going to be able to live them out. We're not going to have the clarity and deep convictions regarding the things of God. We're not going to know things of God well unless we have experienced the communion and the presence and the power and the glory of God in our daily devotional times. This is just another way of saying we're not going to be able to bear fruit, as Jesus called us in places like John 15. We're not going to be able to bear the fruit of our faith if we do not pursue the maturity. This is a spiritual battle we fight. It is the fight for our hearts and minds and lifestyle, right? What are you going to live for? What are you going to value? What are you going to really consider to be true and worthwhile and essential and important that you're going to give yourself to? And ultimately, how are you going to live your life? For what are you going to live your life? And this is so important because in places like Matthew 25, Jesus teaches us that on the final day of judgment, we are judged by how we lived our lives. Not we intellectually affirmed or acknowledged or professed. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord that He would help us, that He would encourage us, He would convict us, He would challenge us. Not all at once, not overnight, but that He would help us in shifting the focus, shifting the direction of our lives, so that we would take steps towards what we already claim to be the truth, what we already confess to be the truth of God, and that He would help us, that He would give us grace, that He would give us mercy, that we would be able to take small but important steps of obedience, and that we would gain a sense of weight, gravity of these truths, that we would turn from what is foolish and not healthy and not right, turn to what is wise and what is good and what is God-pleasing and joy-giving to our souls. Let's pray.